Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, if you would. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 10 this morning. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you would find that on page 748. Page 748, it's about 70% of the way through your Bible. Right in the middle of the Bible, you have the book of Psalms, and as you turn right from there, a few big books you might hit are Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then immediately following Ezekiel, you'll find the book of Daniel. We're in chapter 10 this week, Daniel 10, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was looking on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked. And behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Verse 10, and behold, a great hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none to contend by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. And we praise you that you in your grace have chosen to reveal yourself to your people, that we might know you, that we might know who you are and what you have done and what you call us to do, how you call us to live, that we might know the grace that you have revealed in Jesus Christ, who paid for sin, who redeemed his people. And Lord, may we worship you this morning. May we rejoice in your work, your promises, and your revelation. As we rejoice to be together as your people, give us joy in fellowship around your word and around your truth. ask that you would bless this time to honor and glorify your name. That your people would be built up. Would give us hearts to listen, to understand, to live for you. Father, we pray for your church, which gathers across the world throughout this day, that it would be a great time of cosmic unity around the worship of our God and Savior. We pray for those who are suffering, who are in tribulation because of their faith. We ask that you would give them hope and confidence in Jesus, so that you'll be with them to the end. Father, in all these things, we ask that you would help us to be faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. We are working towards the end of the book of Daniel. The first six chapters are largely historical narrative about Daniel and his friends as they live in exile in Babylon. And the final six chapters are largely apocalyptic visions about how God's people will eventually get home from exile, how the kingdoms of the world will eventually give way to the kingdom of God. Chapters 7, 8, and 9 each contain individual visions about kingdoms that were largely yet to come for Daniel, including the kingdom of Babylon. There were four major kingdoms in question. And the final vision of Daniel stretches from chapter 10 all the way through chapter 11 and chapter 12. So I was tempted to deal with all three chapters as one, since they're all one sermon, one vision. But it is a lot of material to cover, so we're just going to keep doing one chapter at a time. And hopefully, we'll find understanding. Now, for most of us, that historical narrative in Daniel chapter 1 through 6 is much easier to deal with, much easier to understand than the apocalyptic visions in Daniel 7 through 12. However, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us as God's people. And so even the sections of scripture that are harder for us to deal with, harder to understand, that we have to work through, have great value to us. Apocalyptic visions give us a peek into the hidden spiritual world. They allow us to see behind the curtain of the physical world. And it's as if God pulls back the veil and allows us to see that there's far more going on than we can sense with our ordinary physical senses. There's a piercing of the veil between the spiritual and physical world. And apocalyptic visions really undermine the concept of materialism or naturalism, that all that exists is what we can see and experience in the natural world. Because for the Christian, we understand there is a spiritual world around us with events going on that we may never see or experience or touch, and yet would still greatly impact the things that we do see and hear and touch in our world. So as we consider this vision in Daniel 10 through 12, we'll look at it in three parts. Chapter 10 is largely an introduction to how the vision came to Daniel. Chapter 11 contains the main content of the vision. And then chapter 12 is the conclusion of the vision, and really the conclusion of all of the book of Daniel. We'll look at these chapters over these next few Sundays. Well, as with the other apocalyptic visions that we've seen, the key purpose of the vision is to give hope, to give peace to God's people, but that hope comes in the middle of fear and distress, waiting with patient expectation and anticipation. Well, let's work through our text. Section by section, we'll see some key themes develop. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Now, Daniel chapter 9 addressed the prophecy of Jeremiah that God's people would be exiled in Babylon for 70 years, and then they would return. And that was true. However, while they may have expected that their return would immediately result in a quick return to Israel's former glory, Daniel discovers in Daniel chapter 9 that is not going to be the case. In fact, 70 years is not nearly the completion of trouble for God's people. They must face 70 years times 7 in fulfillment of the prophecy from Leviticus 26 that they would be punished sevenfold for their sins if they refused to repent after being warned. So Daniel makes clear that an anointed one will not come until almost the end of the 70 weeks of trouble to deliver his people. And so God's people will return at the end of 70 years as promised, but there's still trouble ahead. As we begin chapter 10, we're now in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, and a key event has taken place in this time. In the first year of Cyrus, we read this, James read this for us as our scripture reading. The first year of Cyrus, he made a decree that God's people were not only free, but encouraged to go back to Jerusalem and build a temple to the Lord, the God of heaven. And they were, in fact, to get help from their neighbors around them. Their neighbors were expected to contribute to this process. And by this decree, God's prophecy to Jeremiah is fulfilled, that after 70 years in exile, they would return. But the fulfillment of the 70 years also initiates the 70 weeks, the 70 years times seven, that is still in front of them, this trouble facing God's people. A period of time, a series of kingdoms also foretold by God through his prophets. Well, here we see the first underlying key theme of our text. It's really the theme that runs all the way through the whole book of Daniel. God rules the kingdoms of man and does with them as he will. God rules the kingdoms of man and does with them as he will. God rules. God reigns. God is sovereign over all creation. That is, God is omnipotent. He has the power to rule. God is sovereign. He has the right to rule. God can accomplish anything he wants. And so even when, from our human perspective, things don't seem to be going the way they should, we know God is still in control. In troubled times, it is good to know that God is in control. That nothing can happen without God allowing it to happen according to his good purpose and plan. That our situation is not some arbitrary happenstance. We didn't just hit the lottery of unluck. But that God is actually working in our situation to conform us to the image of his Son. To bring us ultimate good. Daniel had the opportunity to see these prophecies fulfilled in his own life. He watched Jerusalem fall in answer to prophecy. He would have been there on the front lines of Jerusalem as a member of the royal household. He made the journey to Babylon. He served these pagan kings for 70 years. But now, in fulfillment of his word, God has brought his people home. Now, Daniel didn't return to Jerusalem for reasons unknown to us. Perhaps his age, he would have been 80s, maybe 90s at this point. But from Babylon, he saw God's people making the trip back home. 70 years fulfilled, just as God had promised. But even though this promise of 70 years is fulfilled, the return is happening, great conflict is still in store. Daniel receives a word, a vision. He says the vision is true, and the vision is of great conflict. And Daniel understands the vision, which is good. He's had trouble understanding the visions, as we all have. Verse 2, and in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the month, of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked. And behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. Verse 6, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. From verse 4, this takes place in the first month of the year, which was known as Abib. In the month of Abib, Israel celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, culminating in the Feast of Passover. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread ran from the 14th to the 21st of the month. They removed all leaven from their homes. Verse 2 tells us Daniel began his time of observance 2 weeks early. And he's removed even more from his diet than necessary. He ate no delicacies, no wine, no meat, nothing particularly enjoyable for 3 weeks. He's in mourning. His exact reason for mourning is not clear. Perhaps it relates to this extended period of time of trouble that lay before God's people. And into this moment, a vision comes to Daniel. Daniel is standing on the bank of the Tigris along with others, but none of them see the vision. From verse 5, Daniel looked up and saw a man in linen, wearing a belt of gold. He's dressed in splendor with wealth. But the man himself is even more glorious. His body glimmers like a brilliant gemstone. His face flashes like lightning. His eyes are like staring into the flame. And his arms and legs are like a statue of bronze. Everything about this man speaks of majesty. And even his voice is not like a single voice, but is like a throng speaking as one. And Daniel alone sees this. And great fear comes upon everyone else. They flee, but Daniel sees. Notice in verse 8, Daniel is terribly impacted by what he sees. It devastates him. He twice says he had no strength left. It's like he's been punched in the gut. He's overwhelmed by the impact of seeing this man. And then the voice is yet another blow to his psyche, and he fell down in deep sleep, lying prostrate on the ground. God's revelation to man, even mediated in a vision as it is here, powerfully impacts the one God communicates with. There's debate about exactly who this person is that's communicating with Daniel. Nothing conclusive. The two main views are that either this is an angel, or that this is some vision of the Son of God in pre-incarnate form. Some of the language certainly hints at divine qualities, particularly his appearance like lightning, eyes like torches, those are similar to visions of God. A voice like the sound of a multitude sounds very similar to the revelation of Jesus that was given to John. So some argue this is Jesus in some pre-incarnate form. On the other hand, Daniel had already given us language earlier in the book to indicate the presence of God, and he doesn't make any direct literary connections here that indicate this is God. Also, verse 11 says this person has been sent to Daniel, which would be really unusual language for God. And verse 13 seems to indicate this man can be held up, slowed down by created beings, which certainly could not be true of God. So I lean toward this being a person as a messenger of God, an angel. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. So although the vision is overwhelming Daniel, its purpose is for hope and comfort. The vision is not ultimately to overwhelm, but to encourage. The man sets Daniel up on his hands and knees, which is still not quite standing on his own feet, but it's an improvement over lying prostrate on the ground. And then he shares this encouraging word from God to Daniel. O Daniel, man greatly loved. Daniel is greatly loved by God. Daniel is God's child, and he is greatly loved. In the midst of terrifying visions, in the midst of a troubling future for his people, in the midst of great fear and worry, God reminds Daniel that he is greatly loved. And isn't that so often how it is in our own lives? In the midst of deep trials, in the midst of pain and suffering, in the midst of disappointment and loss, God enters into that moment with us and reminds us that we are greatly loved. If you are a child of God, whatever you are facing right now, you are deeply loved. Just let that sink in. If you're a child of God, you are greatly loved. Facing incurable disease, you are greatly loved. Dealing with the loss of a loved one, you are greatly loved. Battling sin, you are greatly loved. Facing financial hardship, you are greatly loved. You are deeply loved by God. And that is the message that Daniel needs to take the next step towards being ready to hear the final message. God has sent a messenger to Daniel with a message, and Daniel still isn't quite ready to receive it yet, but he's getting closer. Daniel's finally able to stand, but without speaking. He's just trembling and waiting. The messenger continues to encourage Daniel he need not fear. His prayer has been answered. In fact, from the very first day that Daniel set his heart to understand, God sent this messenger. Remember, Daniel's been on this fast 21 days now. It turns out the messenger was sent on day one. He's merely been delayed for 21 days. And that is where things really start to get interesting. Verses 13 and 14, this messenger was sent to Daniel, but he's been held up for 3 weeks by the prince of Persia. And he couldn't accomplish his mission until Michael, a chief prince, came to help him. And again, here we see this pulling back of the curtain to see a spiritual world behind the physical. There isn't a lot of detail given here, but the basic idea is that there are angelic beings responsible for certain areas of the world pursuing God's purposes. And there are likewise demonic forces standing behind the kingdoms of the world seeking to thwart God's purposes. And the book of Daniel isn't the first time we see this idea in Scripture. Deuteronomy 32 is really the passage that highlights the idea most clearly. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. The sons of God here is generally thought to refer to angelic beings. Angelic beings carrying out God's purposes behind the scenes among the nations, divided into specific nations. But God is uniquely and specifically at work with his own people. Well, in Daniel 10, God's messenger is sent with a message, but the demonic force behind Persia does battle with this messenger and slows him down. And finally, Michael the archangel intervenes so that the message can be passed on. And of course, all these things are happening behind the curtain of the physical world. We don't see any of this going on from a human perspective. And the only way we know is that God opens the veil for us to see in this particular moment. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. That's page 312 in the church Bibles, page 312. The Syrian army has surrounded the city of Dothan, where Elisha the prophet was staying. We read in 2 Kings 6, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And that's when the servant knew Elisha was crazy. But then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And God had already allowed Elisha to see this, apparently, but his servant could not see these horses and chariots of fire. All he could see was this vast Syrian army surrounding them and knew they were in trouble. Well, the fiery cavalry was there the whole time. He simply wasn't able to perceive it. And then at Elisha's prayer, God pulled back the veil, and he realized there were more people on his side than on the other side. This fiery army, probably cavalry is a better term than chariots. Cavalry the right term for chariots? Yeah, I'll go with that. Turn back to Daniel 10. This whole idea is, of course, deeply troubling for any worldview that doesn't acknowledge a spiritual world. If you're a materialist or a naturalist, this idea that there are spiritual forces outside of normal scientific observation is a problem. And yet, this is exactly what God is revealing to us through this vision experience of Daniel. Spiritual forces are, in fact, at work in the world, working for God's purposes or against them. And yet, in the end, all things always work according to God's design and purpose. If you find this idea troubling, you're in good company. Daniel himself had a pretty hard time with it. When he had spoken to me, according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Daniel continues to be shocked by this message he's hearing. Unable to speak, it's as if he's been given another sucker punch of overwhelming information. The one who appears like a man touches his lips, perhaps a symbol of purification, perhaps an enabling of some kind. And finally, Daniel is able to speak. And the next step for Daniel is asking for help. Daniel knows he can't even receive this vision of God without God enabling him to receive it. God's personal revelation is too great for him to bear. You know, as God's people, sometimes we may think, oh, it would have been so great to be a prophet, to receive God's inspiration directly to me. That isn't the record of Scripture. Daniel is nearly undone by what he sees and hears. He is overwhelmed. Writing about this, David Helms notes, Daniel wants the reader to know that he bears a tremendous personal cost in continuing in his official activities of seeing that bits of the future are revealed not only to himself, but to us all. He is undone by it. He is not ready for it. He is never of a mind that he is prepared for it. In essence, the word of God that is revealed to him, while it comes because God loves him, is nevertheless something that leaves him nearly speechless and without strength. Since this is true, we ought to treasure the Scriptures, for they are given to us as a gift from God through men who gave deeply of themselves. We ought to treasure God's Word. This theme of Daniel's weakness, his inability, is highlighted over and again in our passage. Daniel's revelation is not because of something great about Daniel. It is about God's grace to his people. God revealing his purposes to his people. Daniel's a faithful man. He's been committed to prayer and fasting for 3 weeks. But only God can enable him to withstand the revelation that God is giving him. And all of this is so that God's people might know that God is in control, that God is good, that God loves his people, and that God is working to bring history to its ultimate good ends. Verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have to come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. Yet again, this messenger strengthens and encourages Daniel. He again reminds Daniel he is greatly loved by God. He offers peace to Daniel. He blesses him for strength and courage. And now, Daniel is strengthened. Now he is ready for God's message. And so the messenger begins with some very brief comments before laying out the vision in the following chapter. So this is the way the vision came to Daniel. The contents of the vision we'll look at next week. But even as we begin, it becomes clear that conflict with Persia and conflict with Greece will be part of the revelation. This messenger is going to fight against the prince of Persia. And after that is done, the prince of Greece is going to rise. Now, Persia is the supreme power in the world at this point in time. And he's saying Greece is going to rise next. Which sounds amazingly similar to what we read in Daniel chapter 8 about future world powers. And again, we're reminded that God rules the kingdoms of man and does with them as he will. God, through Daniel, had foretold the rise of Persia decades before it happened. Now God's revealing to Daniel the rise of Greece, some 2 centuries before Alexander the Great made Greece into a world power. At this point in time, Greece was just a loose collection of cities. No one was expecting them to be the next world power. Well, how could Daniel foretell these things so long before they came to be? Some have argued it simply couldn't be true. Now, the book of Daniel must have just been written at a later date by a different author who is really just recording history after it happened. But there's actually a better, simpler explanation. It's more internally consistent. God is God. And God's in control. And the rise and fall of nations is determined by God's purpose and plan. God is revealing what he is determined to certainly accomplish in the future. And it isn't because of Daniel's wisdom or his prophetic insight. It isn't because Daniel powerfully is controlling the forces of divination to decide what will happen in the future. But God, in his sovereign rule and in his kindness to his people, determined to share with Daniel the purposes that he had in store for his people. And so he sent his messenger to Daniel to relay this message to him. And he caused Daniel to record the message for us. So what we have in these chapters of apocalyptic revelation is a little bit of a peek behind the curtain, pulling back the veil. Not everything is revealed that could be revealed, but we get a glimpse of what is going on behind the scenes. For Daniel, a picture of how God was working to bring about what would soon take place. For us, a picture of things that now are largely accomplished, although in some ways they're yet to be brought to their full consummation. There are spiritual forces at work in the world around us. Not generally visible to us, but nevertheless at work. We see in this chapter another picture, as we've seen throughout this book, of Daniel's faithfulness, an extended fast, weeks of faithful prayer, seeking to know what God has in store for his people. To use the language of 1 Peter, searching and inquiring carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in him was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. We see that God used Daniel to accomplish his purposes, to share his message with the world. And the underlying theme behind all of it, God is in control. God has good purposes for his people. God rules over the kingdoms of man and does with them as he wills. So God is bringing history to its appointed end in accomplishing God's good purposes. As we've seen throughout the book of Daniel, these purposes culminate with the rule of God's anointed one. The stone from chapter 2, cut by no human hands, that crushes the kingdoms of man. The one like the Son of Man who appears with the clouds of heaven. And so everyone was looking to the coming of a mighty warrior who would take over the empires of the world by force. But as you know, that isn't how the Anointed One came the first time. Because to Daniel, it was also revealed that the Anointed One would be cut off and have nothing for a time. Jesus came not with glorious cavalry, not with fiery artillery, but in the form of a servant. He lived among his people. He lived the right life of righteousness that God calls us to live. He was the true Jew, the faithful Jew, who actually demonstrated God's righteousness, who accomplished God's law, who fulfilled God's law. And then after demonstrating God's perfect righteousness, he died the death that his people deserve to die. He died in our place. He died to pay for our sin. He died to redeem his people for God. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. His death, his resurrection, conquered his enemies. The fulfillment of these promises for Daniel is inaugurated in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because there, Jesus is proclaimed to be the Son of God with power. Just listen to how Paul describes it in Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, prophets like Daniel, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus has been declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And we have the privilege to join him by faith in his death and resurrection. We have the privilege to join him in his kingdom. For all who set their faith in Jesus, the true and eternal King, God promises eternal life. And we look forward to the day when Jesus will return for the consummation of his kingdom. For everyone here, we have to decide how we will respond to this Jesus, the one who fulfills God's promises, the one who is the true and final king over all the kingdoms of man, the one who is declared king by serving and declared Lord by dying, the one who has risen from the dead with all power and authority. What will you do for the Jesus who rules the kingdoms of man? For those who have trusted Jesus, how will you live based on knowing and believing that Jesus is Lord? Will you go on as normal, as if nothing has changed? Throw a few dollars at Jesus now and then? Give a few minutes on Sunday morning when it's convenient? Or will your entire life be an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord? And give as if the greatest priority for your wealth is to advance the kingdom of God. And pour your life in time into God's kingdom is that the greatest thing in the world is that Jesus is Lord. And share the gospel as if it is the greatest possible priority of your time. Apocalyptic visions are not just given to give us these fantastical pictures of reality, but to shape us and mold us and conform us into the image of Jesus so that we would live for Him. Jesus is the true King. Jesus is the one who fulfills the prophecies of Daniel. So live for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are quick to think of our own needs and desires and wants. We may acknowledge Jesus as Lord with our mouth, but so often not in our own hearts. Not when it comes down to the daily decisions, the moment-by-moment decisions. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you even for difficult passages to work through, like this one. And yet we know that you will work good through it. Father, we praise you. Every child who belongs to you can say, I know I am greatly loved. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.